Following his second revival crusade in England, Billy Graham made a very thought-provoking and highly publicized comment. You will undoubtedly recall that the clergymen and the churches of England were not all in favor of this particular approach to mass evangelism. In fact, many of the preachers became openly hostile and critical of the entire Graham team. One of the ministers was quoted in the press as saying, "Billy Graham has set Christianity back 25 years in the British Isles." When Graham heard the remark, he said, "If this is true, if I have set Christianity back 25 years in England, then I have failed in my mission. I intended to set Christianity back 2,000 years." His meaning was quite clear. Contemporary Christian faith must be both experienced and expressed within the same pattern established by the New Testament nearly 2,000 years ago. Our mission today is to return, to recapture, and to reproduce the same strategy of those early disciples that literally captivated their world for Jesus Christ. We're constantly being admonished to change our methods. Now, undoubtedly and unmistakably, a new day does produce new needs, but we must be careful that every alteration and innovation within our methods still works toward the achievement of the same eternal mission. And what is that mission? It is to glorify God to the ends of the earth by witnessing to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to proclaim the redeeming gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, that men everywhere might put their trust in God through accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and serving Him as Lord in the fellowship of a local church. That's a tremendous task, but it's not impossible. Yet, to be very honest, we are not achieving any conspicuous success in this mission. In fact, to be even more honest, the disciples of Jesus Christ are not winning this world, we're losing it. I do not need to recite any long list of statistics, just look around. The picture of our world is rather depressing. Abroad there is extensive paganism, at home a mounting crime wave, in the churches an increasing indifference. What is to be our attitude? What is to be our approach? I repeat, it must never vary. The pattern and the strategy established by the New Testament must be our approach to confronting our world with Jesus Christ today. The early disciples did not think in terms of adding to their church. If you search the book of Acts, you will be impressed to find the number of times the particular phrase appears and the number of the disciples multiplied. Their concept was one of multiplication. Their evangelism was never considered to be complete until it produced another evangelist. They worked constantly multiplying their ministry. Their strategy seems to me to be rather simple. First of all, it was to communicate the whole gospel. Now, we're being told today that we must make our gospel relevant to our day. The subject had been so thoroughly discussed that a valid consideration, I think, could be made on both sides. You see, there is the sense in which the gospel of Jesus Christ is always relevant, always pertinent, always up to date. But there is also the possibility that we may indeed need to consider new ways to communicate the old truth. The whole gospel. Well, obviously, time would not permit me to make any thorough analysis of the whole gospel. But William Barclay has studied all of the great sermons in the book of Acts. And he has said that they all contain at least 3 points, a three-point sermon. He says that they all insisted that the time for personal, individual confrontation with God has arrived. The entire New Testament is phrased in the present tense. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Secondly, all of these sermons were filled with Jesus Christ. They magnified His life and His ministry, and they all described His death and resurrection. If one reads the New Testament, it's difficult to escape the conclusion that those early preachers did not care much what Cicero or Plato or Aristotle or Socrates said or thought or did. They were constantly occupying themselves by magnifying Jesus Christ. And third, all of those sermons called men to make an individual decision that involved the renouncing of sin and the commitment of their life in faith to Jesus Christ. It seems that these gospel preachers in the first century were convinced that these three elements constitute the whole gospel. The time has come. You are confronted with God in Christ. Decide for Him or against Him. Their strategy began here. It involved the communicating of the whole gospel. Ah, but today, when we live in a world that contains many other worlds, with nearly 3 billion people, how can we get that gospel to all of these worlds? Well, the second element of their strategy was to activate the whole church. I had an audio engineer tell me when he was making a test to put in a new sound system in our auditorium that he considered only two questions to be valid in picking out that sound system. First, he said, can the people hear? And second, will they understand what they hear? I said, there's another question. Will they respond to what they hear? He said, I can't answer that. Well, you see, this is really the overwhelming and abiding concern of every preacher, or it ought to be. How do the people respond? What do they do after they hear the whole gospel? Averill Harriman, the veteran of so many European conferences, once decided that he would learn French in order to negotiate in that language. Someone asked him how he was coming along with his French. He said, well, my French is good, all except the verbs. Well, that's quite an exception, isn't it? But it reminds me of so many churches today. Our nouns are beautiful. Savior and Lord and Redeemer. Our adjectives are inspiring, noble and worthy. But our verbs, the action words, the words that describe what people are doing, is the area wherein we fail so often. It was Soren Kierkegaard who looked out upon the theological world of his day and saw what he considered to be a reversal of roles. And he described it in theatrical terms. He said that the people of his day considered the congregation in the pews to be the spectators. And the preacher, well, he was the actor. And God was the prompter. Now, that's the scene as Kierkegaard saw it. God prompts the actor who performs before the spectators. But he indicted his people and said, "You've reversed it. For you see, the truth of the matter is God is the spectator, and the preacher is the prompter, and the people are the actors." It is the people themselves who must become actively involved in spreading and communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if we are to do this, if we are to communicate the whole gospel by activating the whole church, what are the people to do? Well, this really is the burden of my message, and it's the thought that inspired the assigning of the topic to me by Dr. Roberts. Our task is to penetrate the whole world. Everything that I've said is related one to the other, just like links in a chain are connected. We are to communicate the whole gospel, and the gospel activates the whole church, and then the church penetrates the whole world. This is what Jesus Christ commanded and commissioned us and all others like us in every generation to do. If you were here this morning, you heard John Wood remind us that Elton Trueblood keeps talking about all of the figures and the symbols that Jesus Christ used to describe the role of the Christian. Fire and leaven and water and all of the others. And they all have one thing in common. One thing. They differ in form, but their effectiveness is determined by their ability to penetrate. It has ever been so with the Christian gospel. If you contain it even within the confines of your own life, you have killed it as far as all others are concerned. Our task is therefore to reach into every world about us in a penetrating ministry that saturates to the very depths of society and transforms it by the power of Jesus Christ. Now here I believe is the basic fallacy of most modern approaches to evangelism. The fallacy is that it all depends on the preacher, the minister or the staff member, the paid visitor, the church missionary who comes home and goes out into the streets, is made the sole single factor in this ministry of penetrating and multiplying the gospel. It was never that way in the New Testament. When one person was won to Christ, the validity of his own experience was soon evident in that he immediately won someone else to Christ. Now, the only way on this earth that the minister of today can reach into all of these worlds that surround him is by multiplying his own witness through the lives of other people within the church. For example, a policeman is won to Christ, or a sheriff, or a deputy. Then, instead of asking the pastor to come down and conduct jail services, let the continuing influence of that Christian layman be felt day after day in that jail. A principal or a teacher or a student is won to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Then, instead of depending upon the influence of the pastor to be felt only by his casual appearances and visits to the school, let the day-by-day impact of the gospel be felt through the influence of the layman or the laywoman. This is the only way that we are ever going to even approximate the winning of our worlds, plural, to Jesus Christ. Ministers simply cannot do it alone. Let me share with you very briefly this experience. It's not in my manuscript, and you'll not find it when you get it, if you read it, because the thought occurred to me during the noon hour while I was giving this sermon once over. In Altus, Oklahoma, where I pastor, there is an air base. In the last 5 years, I have baptized six Buddhists. I never saw a one of them before he or she, and some of them are women and some of them are men, were brought into my office by a little Japanese lady in our congregation named Kimmy Harris. Now, here's the story. Kimmy Harris came to Altus 9 years ago, and she herself was a Buddhist. And Dr. C.A. Roberts was the pastor there then, and it took him 7 months of patiently, constantly conferring and talking with little Kimmy Harris before she became a Christian. Now, I submit to you that it would take me 7 or 8 months or even much longer than that to win a Buddhist to Christ. And I wonder where I would find that much time extra to spend to that tremendously significant ministry. But you see, I didn't have to find that time, because the ministry of C.A. Roberts was continuing to multiply through the witness of this one little lady. And because of her constant efforts, the gospel multiplied itself, and six other Buddhists are now, each one committed to winning other Buddhists who live in our city. Now, is there a more dramatic or striking illustration of what it means to multiply a ministry? Here we are at a pastor's conference. I'm the first to admit the pastor simply cannot do it all. The preacher is doomed to failure and frustration if he even tries. But the strategy of the New Testament is that the pastor, the preacher in the pulpit, is not the one on whose shoulder the total ministry rests. It is to be shared by everybody. Multiplication, not addition, not just one or two occasionally, but a constant, outgoing, growing ministry of multiplication by communicating the whole gospel, activating the whole church, penetrating the whole world. They tell me that historic old St. Paul's Cathedral in London is facing a very unique problem. The soil in that particular part of the city is not very solid. In fact, they've discovered that St. Paul's Cathedral is literally moving down Fleet Street, where it's located, at the rate of 1 inch per year. And when Canon R.T. Alexander heard this, he reported to his congregation. He said, "They tell me that our church is moving down our street at the rate of 1 inch per year. We must move faster than that." The same is true of every church and every Christian in the world.